It is Sunday, March 23rd, and after this Sunday, there's three more Sundays till Easter. So we're engaged in a series, At the Cross. And the scripture text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Have your Bible with you, please turn to that passage. A special word of greeting to those who worship with us in your home as you listen to this tape. Now let's bow our hearts for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we worship you because of your grace, because you are worthy, and we come with the expression of our praise and adoration. We come also to ask of you this morning, because we have confidence in your ability to answer, to give us audience and access into your presence. And at this time in our country, we do not hesitate to ask for your mercy, your grace upon us. Thank you for the privilege of living here in this country which we love. Put your blessing upon us, and may the result of this war go down to your glory, to your honor. As we approach your word this morning, we ask for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of this passage and put it into our hearts and minds and into our life of service for you. We pray not on our own merit, but in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen. Now let's get right into the text, and would you follow as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks or Gentiles seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. As the Apostle Paul gets into this message about the power of the cross, he makes a great contrast between the Jews and the Greeks and the apostles. And he begins by saying, the Jews seek a sign. And when I read this, I was reminded of what Jesus said about this, recorded in Matthew 12. He said, it is a wicked and adulterous generation which seeks after a sign. Jesus himself did the miracles. The apostles were involved in miracles. But in no way like the Jews were seeking it, or as it is being done today, illustrated by Herod. Herod sent for Jesus because he wanted to see some miracle. And when Jesus was in his presence, Herod called for a miracle. And the Lord did not even speak, gave him no heed. What a wonderful thing. We need to be careful today, because we are in the midst of a people, especially in the Pentecostal charismatic community, which seem to live for miracles. In fact, they advertise their services, "Come and get your miracle." With Jesus and the apostles, the miracles were for a very definite purpose. Today it seems to be to put on a carnival in the church and have a sideshow. So we need to be careful today that we do not fall into this error. The Jews were seeking a sign. The Greeks were seeking after wisdom. And what is this? Pride. It was not that they wanted the wisdom of God. They were seeking human wisdom. And one of the main religions of that day was called Gnosticism, which devised a system of a stepladder approach to reach whatever they were trying to reach. And if you study the cults today, you find they're doing the same thing. Ladders of human achievement to reach a spiritual goal. So we reject the demand of the Jews, and we reject what the Greeks were seeking after wisdom. Now in verse 23, we have a very, very important contrast. Verse 22, the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. Verse 23, but contrast. We, the apostles, preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. We preach Christ crucified, the message of the cross. To the Jews, stumbling block, or means an offense. To the Greeks, foolishness. That it was, there's no wisdom attached to this message of the cross. And Paul says, to the believing, it is the power of God. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. As we seek to explore the meaning of this text, we need to take some time to speak about the term Paul uses as the called of God. Those who are called. It can be both a noun and a verb. The called of God are the group of people whom God has called, action, verb. And it brings up a very, very important theological truth. It involves the great controversy today about our salvation and who does what, and who does what first. The called of God brings up the doctrinal issue of irresistible grace or the effectual call of God. Now, let's say we have a group of 500 people and someone is, quote, preaching the gospel. And the message of the cross grows forth, the resurrection, that's the gospel. Let's say 50 of those people respond with faith to say, yes, I believe. The rest of them go away. Now, all 500 heard a physical call through the physical ear. They heard the words. And some explain that as a general call. But why do only 50 respond? Because God, by the Holy Spirit, has hit home to the hearts of those 50 people with an effectual call, with an irresistible call of His grace to salvation. And with that irresistible grace and call, there is the gift of faith and the power of God to exercise that faith. So these are the people who are called. And we, if we believe this morning, we are among those who have received an effectual, effective call of God that caused us to believe. Very, very important contrast. The Jews seek a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But to us who are called, the cross is the power of God. Now, I think it's important that we approach this text also with a question. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. Why must we preach Christ crucified? Why do we carry on in our generation this message? By the way, the word preach and the idea of preaching is not to present suggestions or to conjure up theories. Preaching is a proclamation. It is a declaration of truth. And that's, we can do that dogmatically because we have the authority of Scripture. Why must we preach Christ crucified? First of all, because it reveals God's justice in a way that no other event in history reveals God's justice is the cross. And by the cross, we don't mean the pieces of lumber. We mean the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross demonstrates the serious condemnation of sin. It is the epitome of God's wrath. There is wrath at the cross. God's justice must be fulfilled. Sin must be punished. The Lord God Almighty cannot pass over rebellion and sin against Him and remain God. He has to deal with that. He is dealing with it on the cross, pouring out his wrath against sin on our Savior. The angelic host sang, "Holy, holy, holy." What we're seeing at the cross is the holiness, the holy justice of God. Today we need to go to the cross and see our sin, the horror, the magnitude, the awfulness of our sin is there. Our sin laid on him. We go to the cross to see the price paid for our forgiveness, our salvation. Some ask, well, how do we go to the cross? We go by faith. And by faith, we place ourselves there and we see our Savior. We see our sin laid on him. We see our substitute. And I know for myself, I should be punished. It should be me. But he is there for me. Today, people are going everywhere trying to convict of sin, especially to the Ten Commandments. But the primary place to see our sin is at the cross, where our Savior, our substitute, died for us. Why must we preach Christ crucified? Because it reveals God's justice. Secondly, we must preach Christ crucified today because it reveals God's grace, God's love. As we go through life and have differing experiences, some very difficult, some very convicting, if we ask, how do I know God loves me? Life seems so wrong. Everything's not very good. How do I know? How do I really know? Because everything is favorable? Because I have good health and I have possessions? The one and final answer is at the cross. I know God loves me because of the cross. Christ crucified. God's grace, where we find forgiveness, where we have access to God, where we have acceptance into his presence. The crucifixion of Christ is not an obligation on God's part. It is free grace given to the undeserving. The cross reveals God's grace, the meeting place between a guilty sinner and a holy, righteous God Almighty. Now, in the Old Testament, this is pictured by the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, where Aaron the high priest went once a year with the blood of the lamb and sprinkled the blood on the top of the Ark, which is called the mercy seat. And that's where God met the guilty Israelite. That's the meeting place. Now it is the cross. Where can a guilty, condemned, sinful human go where a holy God will meet that sinful human. It is at the cross, Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified today because it reveals God's justice, because it reveals God's grace, and thirdly, because it demonstrates God's sovereignty. This great event in history is not accidental. It is not according to the whim and fancy and even anger of human beings. It is God's predestinated, planned, arranged event. We learn about that in Acts chapter 2 and other places, where Peter says directly to the Israelites, "You took him and crucified him, but it was by God's definite foreknowledge and arrangement." The cross is planned by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity past. And everything that happened from Genesis through Malachi into the Gospels took place pointing to this one moment at the cross. All planned and arranged. It is God's doing. It demonstrates his sovereignty. Now, we know that there are human means. Sure, the Jews had a part. The Romans had a part. I had a part through my sin, and so did you. But this is not poor God. This is not poor Jesus. This is on purpose. He's there to fulfill his own purpose. Now, fourthly, we preach Christ crucified because it brings spiritual life. And we need spiritual life because we are in a condition of spiritual death. And to the believers, to those who are called, the cross is the power of God. And it is transforming power. It affects our life. There is a change. Now we need to be careful at this point and not think that a change of a certain behavior is the indication that we have been saved. Every cult can give that testimony. Shirley MacLaine, one of the leaders of the New Age movement, just proclaims enthusiastically how her belief has changed her life. The transforming power of the cross for the believer is not just to stop cussing or not to kick the cat no more or whatever. Our change is much deeper and more profound. In fact, I want to read to you a statement by one of the great Southern Baptist preachers in our country, Dr. Henry Jowett. And he's speaking about the doctrine of Christ crucified. And it is written, "It is the doctrine above all others, so far as my ministry experience in the ministry can tell, which is productive of the ethical life. It is the power of God unto salvation." And it is the message of the cross that will bring an ethical revival. And so It's the doctrine of the cross that will help us believe for a change in our country. It is the doctrine above all others which is productive of the ethical life. That is, a life of holiness unto God. That's the change. From hating God and being enemies of God to being a friend of God, now to love Him and worship Him, that's the change. Now another thought from one of the most interesting missionaries that I have ever read or heard of, David Brainerd, a young man who preached to the Indians on the East Coast. And David Brainerd had just really poor health. And he died, I think, by 32 or so. But he said this about his ministry: I never got away from Jesus and Him crucified. And I found that when my people were gripped by this great evangelical doctrine of Christ and Him crucified, I had no need to give them instructions about morality. I found that one followed as the sure and inevitable fruit of the other. I find my Indians begin to put on the garments of holiness, and their common life begins to be sanctified even in a trifle when they are possessed by the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified. Now it is so easy to pass over this statement, but this demands our attention. When my people were gripped by the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified, I had no need to give them instructions about morality. That is awesome. In contrast today, where people are trying to grow or improve their spiritual life, or their morality, by their own effort, by their own struggle, by their own achievement. Whereas these men are teaching us what Paul says: preach Christ crucified. And when we come to grips with that truth, no one needs to give us instructions about what we need to do. The Scripture does that. Christ crucified brings spiritual life. It is life. It's the way we live. It is the transforming power. Because the offering is sufficient. It is satisfactory to the holiness of God and to the mission of Christ, and it is completely adequate. Nothing more can be done to save us. Nothing more needs to be done. And yet there are people in churches all over our country and around the world this morning that are attempting to add to the cross something human. Even our decision, even by our will. No, the remedy is here. The solution to our sin problem is here. And the cross is the power of God because it conquers. We are Christian people because God has conquered us. He has conquered our resistance and our rebellion and caused us to believe and trust him. And conquers our life in a way that produces holiness, godliness, reverence, and gratitude, and submission to his authority. Why must we preach Christ crucified? For these several reasons that have been mentioned. And the must of it is this. It is the message, and there is no other. There is no other gospel. This is vital. This is crucial. This is central. Now, we can be wrong about several things in the Christian life, and you and I do not have to agree on minute issues of doctrine, but we cannot be wrong here. Almost every cult you can think of is wrong about Christ crucified. Their errors revolve around Christ. We cannot be wrong here. Unity is here. We are brothers and sisters because we are in Christ and believe in Christ crucified. And we could spend a lot of time in other things, such as the Sermon on the Mount. And we could talk about the wonderful, wonderful, nice Jesus and his great teaching, how wonderful. But it's futile without Jesus crucified. There is no gospel without it. And we need to be exhorted today, because if we preach Christ crucified today, we can expect opposition. The Apostle Paul spent time in prison because of this very thing. The Apostle Paul and the other apostles were executed because of this very thing of preaching Christ crucified. So if you and I want to make our stand today for this biblical truth, we can expect opposition. Nevertheless, this is a conviction that cannot be denied, that we believe with all of our being that Christ crucified is the power and the wisdom of God, and we worship because of that. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for arranging the cross. And Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for being on that cross for us. And dear Holy Spirit, we thank you for taking that cross and making it meaningful to us, and applying that truth to our hearts so we could believe this morning. Thank you. Thank you that we respond this morning willingly, lovingly, humbly. We say, yes, I am a believer. Yes, I have been called. And yes, I worship you. Grant it to be so, we pray this day. For Jesus' sake, amen.